We're excited to be coming back to our series in Exodus that Steve has been taking us through the past number of weeks and months. And we're into the 10th plague now this morning. So we're going to turn to Exodus chapter 11. And we're going to read from verse 1 through to Exodus 12, verses 13. So Exodus 11, verse 1 through to chapter 12, verse 13. The Lord said to Moses, "Yet one plague more I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will drive you away completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people that they ask every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor for silver and gold jewelry." And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses is very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. So Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been, nor ever will be again. But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, 'Get out, you and all the people who follow you, and after that I will go out.'" And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh will not listen to you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt." Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go out of his land. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your account for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you in the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." We'll end our reading there. Please mark it, and our pastor is going to bring God's word to us from this passage a little later on in this service.
Thanks for that, Daniel, and for leading us so well through the first part of our service. If you have your Bible, please do open with me to Exodus chapter 12. It's going to be helpful for you to have that open in front of you. And I'm going to read just verse 29 down to 32 of chapter 12 so that we can see how, after threatening this 10th plague, the Lord did indeed come and judge the Egyptians and Pharaoh for their hardness against him. So Exodus 12, verse 29. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also." This is God's word. In his Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, C.S. Lewis includes a conversation between his characters, Mr. Beaver, and the children who've recently stumbled into Narnia. Aslan, who Lewis said represents Christ, is the topic of discussion. And Mr. Beaver attempts to describe Aslan, this lion, to the children, to little Susan. Mr. Beaver said, "Aslan is a lion, the lion, the great lion." "Oh," said Susan, "I'd thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "Safe?" said Mr. Beaver. "Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you." For the last 3 weeks, we've been moving through this plague narrative in the book of Exodus. We've seen that the plagues are arranged in three sets of three plagues, all designed to display the might and incomparability of our God. The previous nine plagues in three cycles have been increasing in severity, all leading towards this crescendo in the final plague, the tenth plague that simply stands alone: the death of the Egyptian firstborns. Where in some way the previous plagues were mediated through Moses and Aaron, now God comes directly to strike Egypt with a final blow that will finally break Pharaoh's grip on the Israelite people. One commentator, Alec Matier, has helpfully commented on this order in the plagues and says, "The sequence of the plagues illustrates the awesome biblical truth that the final issue for recalcitrant humanity is always to come face to face with God." I want us to come face to face with this God this morning. In Romans 6:23, we read that the wages of sin is death. Death and judgment came to Pharaoh because he sinned and rebelled against God. In the same way, the Bible teaches that death and judgment for sin faces every human being because we all, like Pharaoh, have sinned and rebelled against God. We must reckon with the fact that after we die, and all death is a consequence of sin, after we die, we will come face to face with this almighty God of Exodus. We will stand bare before him. This God who has no rivals and will not have any sin stand. In Hebrews 9:27, we read, "It's appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment." So in light of this biblical reality, it is imperative that each and every one of us makes sure that we have made things right with God before we die. This final plague is designed to first awaken fear in us as we are confronted with this holy God who judges sin with death. But second, this plague is given, and this narrative is given to show us that this gracious God provides a way for his people to be saved from judgment. You can know that you can be confident on that day when you will meet with God, because God has provided a way for us to be made right before him. This is the best news in the universe. And in this passage, it all centers on this Lamb. And what I want us to see together, as we've been looking at week after week, is to see how ultimately this passage speaks to us about the holiness of God. It speaks to us about ourselves in our need of mercy, and it beautifully portrays salvation in the true Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. So I want us to pay really close attention to this passage and the way it's structured, so that we can see together, first, the God of holiness, who is a threat to every one of us. And second, the God of salvation, who provides shelter under the blood of the Lamb. That's going to be our simple outline this morning. So let's look down carefully and see, first of all, who is this God of holiness, who is a threat to us all? Well, chapter 10, verse 28 shows that after the ninth plague, Pharaoh was done, in a sense, with speaking to Moses. "Get away from me," Pharaoh says. "Take care never to see my face again, for in the day you see my face, you shall die." Then chapter 11, verses 1 to 3, is kind of this retrospective look back at something else God had said to Moses before he spoke to Pharaoh in the ninth plague. In chapter 11, verse 4, we return to Moses' final words to Pharaoh. It's as if Moses is saying, "Okay, Pharaoh, I will never appear before you again. But let me just tell you one more thing before I go. Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. Verse 6, there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been, nor ever will be again." In verse 8, Moses says, "All your servants will come and bow down to me, saying, 'Get out,' and after that, I will go." This tenth plague is clearly the last plague to fall, and it will be severe. Now, this should not surprise us that God is coming to judge the Egyptian firstborn in this way. He said this before he ever came in even the first plague. Back in chapter 4, verse 23, Moses was commissioned to go into Pharaoh saying, "Let my son Israel go, or I will kill your son." Pharaoh has resisted one gracious warning from God after another. And so we should not be surprised now that God is doing what he said and judging Pharaoh's rebellion with death. What is more surprising in this tenth plague is that the threat of death and judgment was not just over the firstborn of the Egyptians, but also over the firstborns of the Israelites. As we move into chapter 12, we see that verses 1 to 13 are instructions for the Israelites to make sure that their firstborns are protected from God's plague of death. This tenth plague is a threat to both the Egyptian firstborns and the Israelite firstborns. So chapter 12 tells us that the Israelites are commanded to sacrifice a lamb, to apply the blood of that lamb on the door frames of their houses. And in chapter 12, verse 13, God says, "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you. When I strike, the land of Egypt. Now, you could imagine the Israelites standing back and saying, whoa, what? You mean this plague of death is a threat to us too? But the plagues don't strike us because we're Israelites. We're in the land of Goshen. All the other plagues have struck the Egyptians. We've been safe. What? We have to do something to be saved? This plague's threatening us too? The 10th plague is clear. Like the Egyptians, the Israelites too are under this sentence of death. And we have to ask, why is this the case? What is the message here for us to understand in the way this 10th plague is a threat to all? Well, the short answer is this. The 10th plague is a sign of God's judgment, not just against Egypt, but against all of humanity. I've said along the way, these are the plagues that preach. This plague preaches that this holy God is a threat to everyone. And he is a threat to everyone because everyone has offended him because of sin. Forward in Joshua 24, verse 14, we read this looking back on the Israelites and their time in Egypt. Joshua speaks to the Israelite people and says, put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. Did you notice that? Put away the gods your fathers served in Egypt. The Israelites had grown to love the gods of Egypt and had themselves forgotten their true God, the God of their fathers. God's word says the wages of sin is death. And so the Israelites are under the threat of death for their sin, and the Egyptians are under the threat of death for their sin. Sin is the penalty for rebellion against God. Death is the penalty of sin, the sin of rebellion against God. You see, it would have been so easy, if you think about it, for the Israelites to think that they're saved from the plagues because they're more righteous than the Egyptians. Wouldn't it? Imagine just sitting back, watching the Egyptians get it. You don't get it. And you start to conclude, oh, it's because we're more righteous than them. God wants to teach his people that they are not saved because they are more righteous than the Egyptians. They are saved the way every person is saved, through the blood of the Lamb. God's appointed way of salvation. As we step back and reflect on this God who is a threat to us all, we have to acknowledge that sometimes we can domesticate this holy God and make it out like he just kind of laughs off our sin like it's no big deal. Do you ever think about your sin like that? We get so accustomed to grace, don't we, that we forget that just one sin against this holy God is of such magnitude that the only way his holiness can be upheld is with eternal punishment. Even that tiny wee sin that you think is no big deal is of eternal magnitude. And so in 11:4, God says, not Moses, raise your staff. Not Aaron, strike the water. He says, I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and the firstborns will die. In 12:29, at midnight, Yahweh, the Lord, struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Do you have a holy God who strikes the sinner? Who kills in wrath? Who is holy and eternally opposed to all that offends his glory. I will go out and strike, says God. And just like the Egyptians were threatened by this holiness, the Israelites were threatened with this holiness. And let me tell you, each of us are threatened by this holiness. But the great news of the Bible is that our story doesn't end there. In fact, the whole way this plague is presented is given to show us that this God has provided a way for his people to be saved and brought into a right relationship with him. This God loves his people whom he has made. And though he's holy and must uphold his holiness by punishing sin, this God has lovingly provided a way for people to be saved and for that whole situation to be transformed. Think of it in this way as we look at the structure of this final plague. In all other nine plague accounts, you get the announcement of the plague, and then you get, following close after, the execution of the plague. So you get the Lord announcing the frogs, and then the frogs come. You get the locusts announced, and then the locusts come. But here, in chapter 11, verses 1 to 10, you have the warning of the plague, the death that's going to come to the firstborns. But the plague actually doesn't come to pass until chapter 12, verse 29. And so you have a really, really important section in chapter 12, verse 1 to 28 that is sandwiched. It's in between the threat of the plague of death and then the actual coming of God to strike. And then in between, in chapter 12, verse 1 to 28, what do you get? A section that you could entitle, How to Be Saved from God's Judgment. And so now we move from seeing this holy God who is a threat to us all to seeing the love of the God of salvation, who kindly provides shelter from his ferocious wrath under the blood of the Lamb. Now, this section 12, 1 to 28, comes with two main features. We read of a sacrifice in verses 1 to 12. And then we read of a supper in the remainder of the section. We're going to look at the supper next week. And just this morning, for the rest of our time, we're going to look at this sacrifice. The section opens in verse 1 of chapter 12 with God saying, essentially, I am about to do something for you that will form the foundation of who you are as a people. This event is going to give you a new identity as a people. In verse 2, God says, this month where this sacrifice is to be made is to be the first month in your calendar. That means this is a whole new beginning. This becomes the beginning of a new identity for you. What I'm about to do to save you from judgment, this is your identity, your new beginning. In verses 3 to 6, we read that on the 10th day of this new month, the Israelites, remember, they're under the threat of God coming in wrath, they are to gather and select a lamb. And then they're given the following instructions. Verses 3 to 4, the lamb chosen is to be sufficient for the needs of each household. The people were to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person would eat. There's some kind of correspondence between the sufficiency of the lamb and each member of the household, not just the firstborn. A lamb could be shared between households if needed, But there was to be a correspondence between the lamb and each person in the household. The lamb chosen was to be sufficient for the needs of each household. In verse 5, we're told that this lamb to be selected was to be spotless. Not just sufficient, but spotless. You couldn't just get a wee lame lamb or one that was frail and about to die. They were to be year-old males in their prime without blemish. Third instruction, on the 14th day of the month, the lamb is to be slaughtered at twilight. As the sun is going down, the lamb is to go down in death. Fourth instruction, the blood of this slaughtered lamb is to be applied to the door frames of the houses of the Israelites using a hyssop branch, which was known because it absorbed, it soaked up things. So you could dip that hyssop branch and then you could daub that blood over the doorposts. These were the four instructions given. Choose a lamb that is sufficient for the needs of the household. It's to be spotless. It's to be slaughtered. Its blood is to be applied to the door frames of the houses. And then in verses 12 and 13 comes the explanation from God. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Verse 13, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now, we need to step back from this for a few moments to think, what is going on here? It sounds strange to modern ears. What is going on that this lamb is to be so carefully selected, slaughtered, and then its blood is to be put over the door frames of the houses? And God says, when I see the blood, I'm not going to come in judgment. I'm going to pass over you. In some way, I'm going to see the blood and I'm going to pass over you. We need to think, what is going on? And to answer the question, what is going on, I want us to think of how this lamb accomplishes three things, and each of them begin with S to make it easy for us to remember. So what is going on? Why in some way does God see the lamb and pass over? Well, first, the lamb is a substitute, a substitutionary sacrifice for the firstborns. On that fateful night in Egypt, it wasn't just Egyptian homes where there was a death. Think about it. When God came in judgment, judging sin with death, it was not just in the Egyptian's home where there was a death. The death count was the same in every home across Egypt and Israel. The big difference was whether it was a lamb that had died or a firstborn that had died. The lamb was a substitute, one who died in the place of the firstborn. Who is God's firstborn? Well, remember back in chapter 4, verses 22 and 23, God said, Israel is my firstborn son. Let my son go, Pharaoh. God views the whole community of Israel as his firstborn son, his people. And that's why there is some kind of correspondence between this lamb's death and every member of the household. Everyone needs to be covered by the death of this lamb. The lamb's a substitute for the Lord's firstborn. Second, the death of the lamb satisfies God's wrath. That's our second S, not just substitute. The lamb is a satisfaction. When God gave his explanation for what the death of the lamb was about, he doesn't say, Israelites, I'll pass by and I'll say, oh, that's an Israelite home, I'll pass over. No, he says, I will see the blood and I will pass over. God was not just saying, I'll sweep away the fact that you're rebellious. No, God says there must be a death for sin. but I will accept the death of the lamb in your place. God says the death of the lamb will satisfy my justice and my wrath will be turned aside from you. The lamb takes the wrath of death, and I will see that and be satisfied, and I will turn away. I'll pass over. Now, what I want us to do before we move on to this last S, I just want us to think about this for a moment. I want us to picture the scene together. You imagine you're an Israelite family, and on the 10th day, into your home comes a lamb. Daddy comes into the house with a lamb. Let's imagine that you're young in the home, you're a child, and Daddy comes into the house with a lamb. Picture it. How excited you'd be. A wee lamb. For 4 days, we're told, the lamb is with you. The 10th day the lamb was brought home wasn't until the evening of the 14th when the lamb was slaughtered. So, for 4 days, you're the firstborn, and you're given the responsibility of caring for that lamb. You feed it, you enjoy playing with it, you care for it, you bond with it. It's spotless. For 4 days, you bond with the lamb. And then 14th day comes that you knew nothing about. And your daddy gathers you all together, and he takes that little lamb into the midst of you. And he pulls the head of that lamb up, and he holds a knife to its throat, and you say, "No! No, Daddy!" And then your daddy looks at you, and you say, he says to you, "My child, you don't understand, but I'm doing this for you. Unless this lamb dies, you will be killed. This lamb is for you. He will die in your place." And you watch with tears in your eyes as your daddy slaughters that lamb. And you say inwardly, "This lamb has died in my place. He took my death." And you go over to that dead lamb lying in its blood, and you hold there and you weep, but you're so thankful that the lamb died for you, but you're broken because the lamb died. And the lamb had to die for you. And though you're sad and broken, you're also thankful that it was his life instead of your life. And then you watch as your father takes the blood of that lamb and he smears it over the doorposts of the house. And you say, "Daddy, why are you doing that?" And your dad explains, "Tonight, God is coming in anger because of our sin against him. And he is threatening all of us with death because of our sin and our offenses against him. But he has said when he sees the blood of that lamb over the doorpost of our house, he will accept that death in place of your death and we will be safe." And you say, "Daddy, I'm scared." And your daddy says, "Son or daughter, that blood is not just for God to see. It's also a sign for you. You look at the blood when you're scared. And you can rest that no matter how poor you feel or how rubbish you feel as one of God's people, this is how you are safe. You are under the blood of the Lamb. And you know if you're under the protective care of that blood, nothing can touch you. God has made his peace with you because of that lamb you love that died in your place. The lamb is sufficient. The lamb satisfies." And this is where I want us to think of how the lamb is our safety from God's judgment. in this narrative, God kindly in his word has told us repeatedly of the security he wants us to enjoy under the blood of the Lamb. Three times we're told of the safety that comes for the Israelites through being under the sign of the blood. I love this. Chapter 11, verse 7. After God has spoken of the threat facing everyone, he says, "But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel." This is illuminated further by the fact that the Egyptian god of life and death was depicted as a dog. Not a dog will growl on that day of judgment for the people under the blood of the Lamb. Satan's the ultimate dog, isn't he? Not a peep on that day of judgment. In chapter 12, verse 13, God says to his people, "The blood will be a sign for you. When I see the blood, I'll pass over, but it's a sign for you. I want you to see the blood and to be secure. No plague will befall you and destroy you." And then in verse 23 of chapter 12, we read, "The Lord will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you." It's interesting that in the other plagues, Israel were set apart automatically by God's doing. But now as God, in a deeper way, as he reveals the problem of sin, not just for the Egyptians, but for the Israelites have to respond to God's revelation of how they are saved in faith and obedience. The slaughtering of that lamb, the applying of the blood onto the doorposts, was a clear act of faith, taking God at his word. This is how you're saved. And we read in verse 28 of chapter 12, "The people of Israel went and did so. As the Lord had commanded, so they did." They responded to God's provision of rescue in faith and obedience. The way to be saved from God's judgment then was to make sure that the Lamb's death covered you. Now we have to stop for a moment again and ask, how does any of this apply to us today? That's how they were saved back then, on that fateful night in Egypt. But what does this mean for us? Well, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 17, and in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, and in other places, we read that all of the Old Testament ceremonies were a shadow of the things to come, but the substance, the reality, belongs to Christ. The death of the lamb in Egypt was simply a shadow of a greater substance to come. The death of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who would be slain for the sins of the world. And so when he comes and when John the Baptist sees him, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Or the Apostle Paul announces to the church in Corinth, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." It's no coincidence that Jesus was crucified on the night when the Passover lambs were killed to mark the Passover festival. And think about that lamb and that picture of the Israelite home as you watched your daddy slaughter that lamb. And on that day when Jesus, the Lamb of God, died, we watched the Father slaughter the lamb saying this death is for you. Does it not break your heart that it was your sin that put him there? And the Father said, I have to slaughter the lamb for you. And do you not see that lamb's death as your death? And do you not, with a broken heart, come again to the lamb and say, oh, Lord Jesus, I am sorry that it was my sin that held you there. You had to die for me, and it breaks me that you had to, and my sin breaks me. And yet I'm so thankful that you took my death. You bore the wrath. You turned aside the Father's anger so that I could be safe. And that my precious lamb, though slaughtered, did not stay dead. He rose again so that we can be united again with him. And we love him. And we love him because he loved us and gave himself for us. And now the risen lamb is ours. And we're united to him. And we can say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for giving yourself for me. And he simply embraces us in his love and says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have engraved you in the palms of my hands. And we live our lives not under the shed blood of the shadow of the Lamb of Exodus, but under the shed blood of the substance of the death of Christ. And God wants you to know, oh, brother or sister struggling with assurance, he wants you to know that life under the blood of the Lamb is enough. You are safe. On that day when you die and you stand bare before the judge of all the earth, what will your plea be in that day? You will point to the blood of Christ, the Lamb of God, and say, there's my only hope. And the dog Satan, who will want to growl against you, and the only growl he'll have is unforgiven sin, has nothing. Not a dog will growl against you in that day. No destructive plague can enter to touch you. You are safe, as safe can be under the blood of Christ. You are safe in facing the Almighty God, who is a threat to us all, just because you're under the blood of the Lamb. God wants you to know that. So let me close by asking you this. Is the blood of Christ's sacrifice over the doorposts of your life? It's the most important question you can ever be asked. And what I mean by that, moving away from the metaphors, have you come to realize that your sin has offended God? And that this holy God is a threat to you because of that? Have you realized that this God in love has given his Son to die for you? And he will accept the death of his Son in your place? Have you responded in faith and obedience and said, yes, I receive Jesus and his death as my death. That's my only hope. I believe in Jesus. I receive Jesus into my life, and I want to live under the blood, under the accomplishments of his death. That's my only place of shelter that I'm hoping in when I stand to meet a holy God. Second, for those lacking assurance, look at the blood every day. When you look at your life and you think, I'm such a rubbish Christian. My performance is so poor. when Satan growls at you now, even though you're in this life, he can still growl at you, and he can still lie at you, and he can still make you think that you're not truly saved. You just say, I'm under the blood. And God will do what he said. There is no way on that day, if I'm under the blood, God will attack me with wrath or will come upon me in judgment, because he has said he will see the blood and pass over. So you say, whenever you're battling with assurance and Satan is lying to you, you just say, well, God is going to do as he said. My hope is in the blood, and God will do what he said, so I'm trusting in the blood. I'm not trusting in my performance. I'm not going to go back and see if I've accomplished enough to be saved in the end. My hope is in Christ alone. And you rest your weary soul there. So let's close where we started. Lewis speaks of Aslan the lion. Susan, the little girl, is afraid to meet this lion. She said, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe? Said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's a king, I tell you. Let's pray. And our God, forever we will sing of your goodness. You are not safe. Your holiness is a threat to every one of us. And yet we thank you that Christ alone was able to take and absorb that threat. That Christ alone was able to uphold your holiness and yet provide a place of rest and refuge and righteousness for us. In Christ alone, our hope is found. He is our light, our strength, and our song. And I just pray that every one of us would go out of here this morning knowing that the blood of Christ is over the doorposts of our lives, and that is our hope. In Christ we pray. Amen.